When we hear Jesus' words, "Don't worry about tomorrow," we don't often take those words seriously. We do worry about tomorrow. We worry about what's going to happen and what we're going to do and how we're going to do things. But we're reminded in the scriptures that God knows our needs before we even present them to Him. How is it to give thanks to God when we've got nothing? In the late 1800s, there was a chap by the name of George Miller. In the UK, he operated an orphanage. At one stage, he had 1,000 children that he was looking after in that orphanage. And one day, there was absolutely no food in the kitchen. There was nothing to eat. It was just water. And he sat down with all the 1,000 kids, however many were there at the time, and he prayed to God, giving thanks for the food they were about to receive. A few moments later, a baker knocked on the door. He told Mr. Miller that God had led him to bake bread the previous evening for the orphanage, and he delivered bread. And before the bread was given to the children, a milkman knocked on the door. They didn't have the same refrigeration, and he said his wagon had packed up. God had led him to give all the milk in the wagon to the orphanage. George Muller gave thanks to God even when it took faith to do so. What we're doing today is we're giving thanks to God for what He has already done. We've seen the results of God working in our church. And there are lots of things that we can give thanks for. Sometimes we wait before we're given something before we give thanks. On other occasions, we try and drum it into our children. What do you say? What do you say? Go and say thank you. And we try to instill this. But I want to share with you something that I was working through, because I'm in the position this morning as Paul was when he prayed for the church in Philippi. So please would you take up your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to share something of the thanksgiving and the prayer that Paul offers to the Lord. Just to show the greatness of what God has done. Year by year we have our annual general meeting, our church synod. And every year, people come and they say, well, how's your church doing? And you know, immediately when they say, how's your church doing? You're meant to give this sort of glowing report. That's fine. Everything's going well. Nobody's supposed to share sort of those deep, heartfelt moments where it was absolutely disgusting and you've got horrible congregants and they get up your nose most of the time, especially at night when you're trying to sleep, and a whole bunch of things like this. You just go and say, oh, you're doing well, thank the Lord, and everything's fine. And I've been in this church for over 3 decades now. And I've been able to witness to many troubles and trials through the church. But as I give thanks to God today, I thank the Lord God for every single one of you. I give thanks to God, like Paul does, because he can call the church his joy and his crown. And you as a church are a crown that I would proudly wear in every situation, even through difficult times. As you look down at Philippians chapter 1, I've just divided the sermon into two basic sections. The first one is thanksgiving, the second one is prayer. It flows through the passage, and you'll see it as we pick up at verse 3 of chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Paul knew the church in Philippi well. He had been with them. He had interacted with them. He was now sitting in prison and he was writing a letter. And what astounds me is the number of times that Paul prays for people, even when his terrible situation doesn't get better. Paul is really concerned that the church is aware of how much they really mean to him. He gives thanks in every situation and doesn't say, every time I pray, I worry about my harsh conditions. I'm sick and tired of being here in prison. I'm tired of having people chained to me day by day. I can bring thanks to God for each one of you, and I try to name you individually before the Lord regularly. Even some folk who have left the church, they haven't been forgotten. And yes, there are some of you that are low maintenance, if you want to put it in those terms. And you just sneak in here and you sneak out again, and we don't often touch base. But your presence each week is noted. And then there are those who are growing wonderfully in the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord, so you grow in your participation in the gospel. And that's a great encouragement. And there's some who come to our Bible study groups, our discipleship groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call them. And it's great just to interact and to have that fellowship with one another. But look at how Paul uses the word all. It's a regular thing with Paul. Nobody is excluded. Sometimes I'm inclined to give thanks for all the people who make ministry easy. Note what I've excluded. But when I look at Paul, he gives thanks a little bit later in the book, chapter 4, verse 2, for Eudia and Syntyche, two women whose quarrels nearly split the church. And yet he gives thanks for all of them in every situation. The second heading that I've got under giving thanks is the word joy. He was made to feel lighter when he gave God thanks for those who served in the church in Philippi. Church had fallen in on hard times. And people would be consumed with their own personal conditions, the frustrations that caused them to stay awake at night. From prison, Paul prays to the church and his spirit is lifted. He speaks about the joy of the Lord. You know the passage a little bit later, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. He's not in the best situation. And yet he's saying, when I look out at everybody else, I can give thanks to the Lord for everything that he's doing in them. He's not disheartened when he prays. Despite the conditions, he felt exhilarated when he thought of the church in Philippi. I look at the way that youngsters grow up and the questions that get asked, whether it's in my mentor group or whether it's the kids club, and the understanding that they have when they compare Elijah to Jesus, and they both went up into heaven and they both came back, and Jesus came back physically, Elijah came back at the transfiguration, and they're putting these things together. And when people say ministry is relentless, it's true. It just doesn't stop. But what gives me great encouragement is when these kids start to see the Bible coming alive. When people who were floundering in their faith come to Bible studies and they start to see, this is what the Bible means for me today. And sometimes, yes, being in ministry is like trying to swim through peanut butter. It's not that easy. But I give thanks and I delight in our congregation. The third aspect is the partnership in the gospel. And the King James Version and the New American Standard have translated the word partnership as fellowship. I don't particularly like that word, although it carries a better understanding. Fellowship nowadays means you get together for a braai after a Thanksgiving service, or you play Trivial Pursuit or something like that. Not everybody does the same thing in the church. And our partnership in the gospel means that there are some people who can give financially more than others can. There are some people who pray regularly, pray earnestly, pray fervently, pray continually. There are other people who, there were a couple of folk yesterday who were painting backdrops for the kids play, and there's electrical work and plumbing work and painting and all sorts of things happening in the church. And that's what partnership in the gospel is about. It's exactly what Chris was speaking about when he was saying your giving week by week doesn't just keep the church going, it's reaching out with the gospel in all sorts of different ways. That's partnership in the gospel. And it's not a case of saying, well, we'll just pitch up there and you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and hope that the church continues. Because you've seen the participation of everybody, old and young, today. Am I sure that that has to do with the gospel? Yes. Because the Philippians were doing their work, Paul could concentrate somewhere else. And they were continuing the church. And Paul says he's confident of this, that whoever began a good work in them will bring it to completion. That's chapter 1, verse 6. And God will carry on working this partnership in the gospel. Second part of my sermon is just to do with thanksgiving. And the three headings very briefly: love, knowledge and depth of insight, and pure and blameless. And that follows on from verse 9 through verse 11. Aspects of life, which no matter how good we get at them, there's still room for more. If you thought you could love and you thought you had reached the capacity of your love, you haven't even started yet. You haven't scratched the surface. And so Paul is saying, continue to grow in love. Continue to understand what God is doing in you so that that love would display to the world that we are Christ's disciples. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's quite easy to say, oh, well, we love God. But the only way that the world is going to see that we love God is if we start to love others as well. And so in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend from those you expect, if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's a hard task for everyone. Paul was sitting behind bars and he was still considering that his life was worth living behind bars, because he could still proclaim the word of God to others. He was sitting a little bit later in the book. He speaks about the Praetorian Guard. The whole palace guard knows about him. And I thought, how big is the whole palace guard? 3, 6, 20, 30 people? Palace guard consisted of 9 cohorts of 1,000 men. They were speaking about this prisoner. And they could see that he was different. He loved the people that most other prisoners would despise. True love, second aspect of that is discernment, or knowledge and depth of insight. To really love somebody, you need to get to know them personally, you know their likes and their dislikes. Getting to know God personally means you start to understand the depth of His love, the reality of His forgiveness, the extent of His power, the fairness of His justice, and you love Him for everything that He is. It's proven. You've got to go through that furnace to show that your love is true and genuine. There's a program called Forged in Fire, which I've seen, and they test the workmanship of a blacksmith by taking the blade and hitting it relentlessly on something that the blade should never hit. It might be a block of ice, it might be sheer metal, it could be hard wood. And then, unfortunately, after that, they tested sharpness, just to make sure that it is still sharp and the edges haven't turned. To discern, to approve, or to test carries with that the thought that your love, your knowledge of God, your depth of insight is still sharp, even when it has gone through the most inflexible and uncompromising abuse. That's what it is to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Because you will know that every second spent in faith in Jesus Christ is well worth it. And the last aspect is just to be pure and blameless. Second half of verse 10. Purity doesn't denote perfection. Otherwise I wouldn't be here. But blamelessness is a prerequisite for the office of an elder. It's a basic entry-level requirement for anybody who serves as an elder in the church. Now, if you read blameless as being perfect, you wouldn't have any wardens in the church, you wouldn't have a council, you wouldn't have any leadership at all. As the believer becomes aware of sin, in the context of the passage, because it follows the thought of Paul, the approving mustn't stop. We must carry on growing in knowledge and depth of wisdom, in depth of knowledge and wisdom. And as we become aware of sin, we put it aside and we live for God. There was never a point where Paul could reach the point of sinless perfection. It's natural then for us to say, through Jesus Christ, we endeavor to do everything for his praise and glory. Did I think that at the age of 60 I would ever be taking a youth group for under sixes? No. You guys speak about being outside of your comfort zone? That's me. Do you think I can relate to 16-year-olds at Grace College? Out of my comfort zone. This is my comfort zone. Being in meetings, out of my comfort zone. And yet, this partnership in the gospel means that I will do everything to honor the Lord's name just so that he would be faithfully proclaimed. How has this sermon shaped my prayers in the past month? I've prayed for everybody whose name is on our name tag board. That, for me, is the most up-to-date list of people who come here regularly. And so after 2 weeks, if you've been coming, you've been prayed for in the past month, at least once, sometimes twice, and times even three or four times, depending on what you're going through, what I know you're going through. And that has allowed me to remember new people, and the solid folk have been here for a number of years. For the people who are regular, for the people who are infrequent, for the poor, for the rich, for the young, for the old. And it's made me think of each one of your situations and say, Lord, bless them and allow us to partner in the gospel. Because that's what the church is. And for that, I give God thanks. I give him thanks in all my prayers with joy for all of you. And I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless to the day of our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for all that you have done by your Spirit in the hearts of individuals here in the church. We give you thanks, for you are good, and your love endures forever. Teach us, Lord God, to focus on you, and to live our lives in you, so that we might be involved with one another for the glory of your name. Amen.